I say that every time. It's obvious you know that. Joe is in Montana, and he'll be heading back this evening. Please pray for him and Joe Henry as they travel in for this coming week, that he gets some rest. And I think he's been hiking and doing a lot, so he probably needs to come home to get some rest. And be here next Sunday, the 24th. Joe continues with the review of James chapter 4. First order of business is rebound if necessary, confession alone to God alone, 1 John 1:9. And I'll open in prayer and we'll get started. Let's pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship together in your word. We thank you for this church. We thank you for this pulpit and for our Pastor Joe and all the Bible doctrine he has taught us over the last 37 years. Now today, as we fellowship around your word once again, challenge us to see what we see, cause us to hear it, see it, understand it, and apply it to our lives, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Quick update from when I was filled in last. The slides didn't work properly, so see if they'll work right today. Okay, that's all the facilities. The ones with the red dots are the new ones that came from the Core Civic, the private prisons that I told you about last time and at the annual meeting. So the Lord continues to open doors. Those are new MP3 groups. I finally quit calling them tape groups. So they're MP3 groups. And we are adding three more yet this month. So the Lord continues to open doors. We're very, very busy. And I'm grateful for God's provisions. Thank you for your prayers and your support. We have a lot to do and a lot to get done. And we're just grateful that the Lord continues to allow us to have this wonderful ministry. Without his grace, it wouldn't be here. And we're cognizant of that and grateful for it. That's it. Okay, let's get started. Today, I started this study, Boys to Men. And as I got into it, I thought, man, I like to write my notes down and get my notes. And I put all these notes down, then I take them and put it into a study. Well, on Thursday night, I had 100 pages. On Saturday morning at 10 o'clock yesterday, I had 110 pages. And then my computer crashed, and then the internet went down. And the list goes on. And as I looked at it, I thought, well, God's word never comes back void. We know that from Isaiah 55. So nothing I say in here could be bad. And if all scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine and reproof and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, and study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, then anything I put out here today is going to be okay. Somebody needs to hear it. So it kind of went from boys to men, husbands, fathers, wives. I threw in a couple for grandparents. We got a lot to cover, and it's going to be the shotgun approach. Everybody's going to get hit with a pellet because there's something in here we probably all can use. So buckle your seatbelts. Here we go. Lately, I've been seeing and reading articles about gender identity, LGBTQ, non-binary, and I'm still not sure what that is. And on the list goes. I constantly see how boys and men are under attack. And I started thinking about when I was a kid, there was only boys and girls. It was clear you were either a boy or a girl. And if there were other things going on, and I'm sure there was, you knew it was wrong, and no one talked about it. As kids, girls did girl things, and boys would run together doing guy things. When I was a kid, the girls would play hide-and-seek or tag with the guys, but otherwise, we fought, played football without having war with kids from the other neighborhood. I remember we'd go in the alley, and we'd get a bucket full of rocks, and we'd get trash can lids as shields, and we'd fire them at the neighbors, and it was great right up until you didn't get your shield up in time. And then somebody went home with an egg about this big around on their forehead. And we were so stupid, as soon as they came back to our neighborhood, we did it again and again and again. We didn't have any girls out there doing that with us. And now, boys can't even get into an argument Because if they do, that's bad. Suspend them from school. We don't want boys being aggressive. As I talk to wardens and correctional officers and chaplains, they all say the one big problem in prison, none of these men have fathers. Then they're also to quick point out that these inmates don't even know what being a man is. The funny thing is neither do the wardens or the chaplains or the correctional officers. I thought about a book I read in about 2001. It was called The War Against Boys. As I thought about the book, I started thinking about when I watch television, the women are always beating up the men and how the men are made to look like they are weak and basically useless. I don't know if any of you have seen this, but if you watch it, you know what I'm saying is true. It's really very sad, and you start to wonder how in our current zeitgeist it is possible to raise a boy to a man that God can use. And if you're honest, we need men in this country to step up and lead their families. This is what our study is about today, and even if you don't have sons, maybe you have grandsons, or maybe you're looking to get married, and you're looking for a man. I think if you hang in there, you will get something out of this study, even if it just gives you some insight to boys. Many things we look at today can be applied to girls as well. If you teach at school or in the prep school, this could be useful. So there's something for everyone, and that we will study today. And as I pulled this together, I thought this is all so simple and all so easy, but we forget. So maybe a little reinforcement today will help us. Remember when boys played with trucks, trains, toy guns, had fights? Not anymore. So here's the question. Why are there so many scenes in movies or on television these days where female characters physically overpower and beat up male characters? Because movie writers nowadays try to be politically correct and pander to progressive agendas. It's the same reason why on movies and shows in which the main character is a male, females are portrayed as capable and helpful, whereas in female-led stories, males tend to be portrayed as moronic, irrelevant, and weak. Christina Hoff Summers writes in her book, The War Against Boys, "Boys make adults nervous. As a group, they are noisy, rowdy, and hard to manage. Many are messy, disorganized, and won't sit still. Boys tend to take action, risk, and competition." When researchers ask a sample of boys why they did not spend a lot of time talking about their problems, most of them said it was weird and a waste of time. In a National Review article dated August 16, 2016, David French writes, "If you're the average millennial male, your dad is stronger than you are. In fact, you may not be stronger than the average millennial female. You're exactly the kind of person who in generations past had your milk money confiscated every day and who got twirled in the middle school bathroom. The very idea of manual labor is alien to you. And even if you were asked to help, say, build a back porch, the task would exhaust you to the point of uselessness. Welcome to the new post masculine reality." He goes on to say, "You have to ignore the voices who are telling you to indulge your children's inclinations, no matter what they are, and train them to be not just morally courageous, but also physically strong. They can have their Xbox, their PC, but they can also hit the weight room. You can have both. Though it sounds simplistic, never underestimate the positive effect that raw physical strength can have on a young man's development." And finally, David French writes, "Men were meant to be strong, yet we excuse and enable their weakness. It's but one marker of cultural decay, to be sure, but it's a telling marker indeed." Another article I read, which I really loved, but it was really long. Middle school boys and girls went on a camp out, and the teachers had them sit around the campfire and said, "Okay, here's paper and pen. I want you to go out in the desert here and write your feelings down. Feelings about your parents, feelings about your girls." Well, the girls sat down and took this to heart. The boys went out, had some matches, put everything in order, set it on fire, And that was their response when they came in. Everything had been burnt up. They didn't write anything down. They hung out and had a great time. That's boys for you. The feminization of boys is not just a problem in America. China, maybe our nation's biggest enemy, also has an issue, and they are taking action. Let's look at a few comments by Tiffany May in an article she wrote February 5th, 2021. Government officials in China believe that boys are getting more effeminate and want to toughen them up. In the latest attempt to tackle what academics and news outlets calls a masculinity crisis, the education ministry has proposed emphasizing the spirit of yang, our male attributes, by hiring more sports instructors and redesigning physical education classes in elementary and secondary schools. The plan, a response to a top official's call to prevent the feminization of male youth, was released last week. It's hard to imagine such effeminate boys could defend their country when an outside invasion looms. In recent years, as the country has sought to bolster its military and reckon with pampered children, mostly boys born under its one-child policy, a more stringent idea of masculinity has emerged. Television censors have blurred the pierced ears of male pop stars. Well-groomed actors have been publicly derided as little fresh meat, and parents have enrolled boys in boot camps, hoping they will become real men. So what is a real man? Well, I had to learn this, and I taught myself as I went along, and that's why I had so many points. It was like, wow, this is a great point. I wish I'd have known that then. Oh, wow, I'm going to teach this some other time. How do boys grow into the man God wants them to be? And this is what we're going to study today. Being a male does not make you a man. You are not a man because of the equipment you are born with. That makes you a male, not a man. You are a man because of how you think. You are what you think, not what you think you are. When God wants to check you out, he looks at what's on the inside, not your outward appearance. He doesn't care what kind of jeans you have on or what kind of suit. You know, I got a $1,000 custom suit. He doesn't care. He's looking at your soul. He's taking an inventory there. That's what he cares about. 1 Samuel 6:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And we're going to have a lot of verses today, as I usually do. It's a sword drill, because I like to throw it all out there, and you can look at the verses again later. We know every boy or every child has their own volition. We can't mold them or make them into carbon copies of ourselves. Even if we could, we'd be doing them a disservice, because God gave them very specific gifts, talents, and abilities, including their very own spiritual gift. Sadly, we can't even determine whether our children will choose to stick with Bible doctrine as they grow, or even if they'll even attend church. There are plenty of things we can do, but we aren't in control of their volition. Lack of parental control in this area is very tough. I'm sure it is for our Heavenly Father, too. He looks, and you know, you're in the game, you're doing great. You get put on the bench because you get off the path, you put doctrine second, and the angels see him hand you the ball again, and they're like, no, don't give him that ball. Don't, not him. He'll fumble it again. Because that's what we do. We fail, and we don't get back up, and we don't get back in the game. There are some basic character traits we need to teach boys so they grow into the man God wants them to be, and they can become the husbands and fathers we need them to be. But let's first start at the beginning, which is really a journey for not only the parents trying to raise a boy to a man, but also for a child. First, you have a newborn, and they are being completely controlled by their old sin nature. Their thought is, I want it, and I want it now, with no ability to see anything beyond that. Even at this early age, babies have an instinctive ability to manipulate adults. For there, we as Christian parents hope we grow them, they grow to be spiritually mature men, glorifying God and keeping their sin nature under control. Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And we're going to address that a little more later. As the baby grows, you start with the word no. It comes from the parents willing to put the child first and be the bad guy when necessary. Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. At this point in his life, it's a battle just to keep them alive. He is total dependent on someone else to survive. He can be taught to understand no already, and that actions have consequences to a limited degree. As the boy grows to a toddler, if no one has taught them what no means, by now it's a battle. He can manipulate his parents. He'll even throw tantrums in public to get his way. Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Proverbs 29:17. Correct your son, and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul. You must make decisions as parents. Do you move things out of the reach or teach them not to touch? And if they do, there'll be discipline to follow. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. And we'll cover discipline later as well. The discipline will vary according to his old sin nature trend. Some people you only have to look at sternly, and others may require more drastic measures. Hebrews 12:11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been training by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Here is where you can start to introduce them to God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts with things like singing Jesus Loves Me. And these are just example. Reading them Bible history, such as about David, Moses, Noah. And I just read an article where like 76% of Americans believe that the stories in the Bible are fairy tales. You need to teach your children it's Bible history. It happened. It's history. It's not a fairy tale. It's not a fable. You could teach them how to sing or say the Lord's Prayer. You can introduce them to praying at dinner, prayer before bedtime. Read them a Bible history book at bedtime. You can start to introduce them. And there are many other ways you can teach them about our Lord early. I heard a song called Where I Find God, and I don't know who the artist is, but I thought about this study. Because everything you do when you go outside, you could see God in everything. The sun coming up, the beautiful moon we had Thursday night. I was out east, just got home Friday night, and you saw the big moon rise. In my case, I saw it rise up over the mountains. But it's where I find God, and it says Sunday morning in a church pew, in a deer stand, a hay field, on the interstate. He finds God in everything he does. It's a great song. And before you know it, he turns into a young boy. And this is a make or break point. Proverbs 1:8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, you are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck. Principle: the duties of the father and mother coordinate in the education, instruction, and discipline of the child. You see, in this verse, it mentions mother and father. So as I went along, there's no way I can leave the mom out of this. It's a corporate duty. And it's unfortunate. Sometimes we do have single parent homes, usually mothers, and they have a tough job ahead of them without having a husband there to share in these duties. And especially to take that young boy when he gets about 13. And the mother has to be willing to step aside and let the father step in and handle the discipline, because a teenage boy needs their dad there. He clearly understands his role with respect to the authority of adults who are responsible for him. This young boy can be a joy, or he is a rude, self-centered brat. He throws fits to get his way. At this age, they start to understand biblical and establishment principles. Although he is not yet able to comprehend or have the attention span for adult Bible classes, he can be taught biblical principles in every detail of his life. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. So let's get a few points that are important at this stage of a young man's life. Following their father around at this stage is a good thing, if his father is training them to be a man. If he's training them to be something else, that's a problem. Two, Bible class should become more consistent with the basics being taught daily. You could do this in a variety of ways, as I mentioned earlier. Just as the chicken came before the egg, point three, so authority came before human freedom. No baby is ready for freedom. The baby has natural, instinctive, self-centered arrogance, and humility must be learned and acquired. Humility begins in the home with obedience to parents. The home provides the environment for forced humility. Parents are the first authority in life to train, teach, inculcate, orient to life, and bring the child in obedience to authority. Deuteronomy 6, 6. The first responsibility of the child in the home is obedience to the authority and the mandates of the parents. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Colossians 3, 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And here are some basic rules that maintain order in the home. Do not disobey your mother. Do not talk back to your mother. Do not correct your mother. Do not argue with your mother. Do not deceive your mother. And do not lie to your mother. These are just some basic principles that kids must understand. Your children cannot lie to their mother. They can't deceive them. Better not be talking back. I tried that a few times, and I went to school with a perfectly placed handprint right there. And no one thought anything of it. No teacher called or complained. I didn't talk back anymore. My dad took care of that. And he had a big hand, too. The child's obedience to the enforced humility of parental authority is the key to this attainment of genuine humility. It's grace orientation from spiritual growth. Genuine humility, honor, and long life. The humble child learns how to say no to many temptations of their life in this formative stage. With genuine humility, the child will develop a sense of destiny, make decisions from a position of strength, and recognize the attacks of the cosmic system and avoid the devastating traps and snares set by Satan's tacticians. And it happens in the home. And that's how they're able to recognize them and to say no to them. You must start to break the arrogance in a young man. Why? Arrogance rejects authority. Arrogance divorces from reality. And arrogance distracts the Christian from growing. Principle, you can't learn if you think you're right all the time. You're not teachable. There's no humility. Arrogance is highly contagious. Arrogance is the only disease known to man which makes everyone sick except the one who has it. So my question is, are you an arrogance carrier? Principle, our Proverbs 29, 23, a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Another principle, do not discipline your children when you're angry. The mental attitude of anger is devastating to a young man and is a precursor to bitterness. He will carry this bitterness around in his soul, and when provoked, it will ignite into thumos explosion. Anger. And parents do not need to be the source of this. Instruction, training, discipline, and punishment must be administered through love. And then next comes the teenage years, and they can be a great joy or legalized terrorist. 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear my children walking in truth. Teenagers are capable of understanding who Christ is and hopefully choose the path of accepting Him, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. And it's the parents' job to steer them in the right direction and to make sure they are evangelized. That's your number one priority. You must evangelize your children. If they go down the My Way highway later in life and they never come back, if they're evangelized, at least they're going to heaven. If you miss an opportunity and they're not evangelized and they never come back, you'll always wonder. It'll always be on your mind. Ephesians 6:4, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Parents should work to inspire his free will, at this same time guide him towards the best path to utilize his gifts. Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. As parents, if we are doing our duty, we'll be laying a foundation that will be written on the young man's heart and there will and be there for recall even if he goes down the My Way highway. Proverbs 3:1-7. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. During the teenage years, speaking Bible doctrine, applying Bible doctrine is the knowledge that must be gained by them. You must live it as well as talking it. If you're just talking it and not living it, it's useless because they're not paying attention. Principle, if we don't teach our children to follow Christ, the world will teach them not to. Count on it. Look around you if you think I'm joking. Parents want to lead their children to a place of responsibility, of self-control, of honor. Living it, Bible doctrine, is the means to reinforce what we teach our children. We learn by what we observe. Principle, you can witness more with your life than you ever can with your mouth. Have you ever heard somebody say, oh, they talk a good game? Or, boy, they're hypocrites. You hear it all the time in mainline denominations. A bunch of hypocrites. I'm not going back there. The Baptist church I went to, they'd have a whole sermon on smoking. Well, it'd only be about 20 minutes. On smoking, as soon as they opened the back door, the deacons would go out and light up. As a 13-year-old, I'm thinking, wow, it's a pretty good deal. I guess it doesn't apply to them. Maybe I could become a deacon and I could have a cigarette or two. But I'm being facetious, but everybody thought they're hypocrites. Deuteronomy 6:7. And it's really 5-9. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you need to remember, God wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone just so it must be written forever in the soul of a child by teaching and by example. Home teaching includes simple subjects like manners. There's no manners in the world anymore. Opening a door for a lady, pulling out a chair for your mother, your sister. I don't know, getting up off public transportation and letting a lady sit down so you could stand up, combing your hair, brushing your teeth. There's a young lady I know, at least since she was 8, maybe 9. She gets up every morning, puts out the bowls for her siblings, gets her cereal out, gets the milk out, takes care of everything. It is wonderful to see this young lady in action. She is so grace-oriented already. Now she's 10. It's just amazing. Every time I see it, just makes your heart happy. She has it down. Principle, teaching kids to count is fine, but teaching them what counts is best. What counts? Studying the Word of God. Being a gentleman. Making your bed. Brushing your teeth. Combing your hair. Every day. Not every now and then. Getting up out of that seat and that lady sat down. When you're tired, you can't say, well, I'm just tired. I'm going to stay here. I saw that the other day on a bus. Lady was 9 months pregnant, standing up, doing her best to hang on. And there were a bunch of men and boys. They were males. They weren't men. There were males all around her, sitting down, having a great time. I was standing right next to her. I thought she was going to fall over. You have to teach them respect for others in the home, and that is where you start. And by the way, mom and dad, don't fight in front of your kids. They take that to bed, it creates stress in their soul because they think there's more issues going on. They're kids. Fight in private. Respect for property of others. None of that in the world today. Reinforcing good decisions based not only on common sense, but on spiritual sense from the Word of God and Bible doctrine stored in your soul, the parents. And remember, bad decisions limit future options. And anytime you can confirm a good decision by using the Word of God to your children, you should do so. Most importantly, Bible doctrine must be taught and applied by the parents. Remember how our parent lives his life constitutes experience for the children. It's consequential instruction for the children. It's never a matter of do what I say, not what I do. Believe me, they will do as you do, not as you say. Count on it. Mom and dad do it, why not me? They won't do it if you don't do it. As a parent, don't make issues of inconsequential things when larger issues are ignored and uncorrected. You get tough on them for not picking up their socks, but then they talk back to their mother, and you don't say anything about it. I think I'd let the socks go and deal with the back talk. Principle, have flexibility in the non-essentials, but inflexibility in the essentials. And you must know Bible doctrine to know which is which. Without parental demonstrations of Bible doctrine and its application, it's likely the child won't do what you ask him to do because you don't exhibit the action and the decisions with Bible doctrine in your own life, which is your responsibility. Take it in Bible doctrine to apply the Word of God in your life. Always gets back to that. Principle, children are great imitators, so give them something great to imitate. Remember, peer pressure is a powerful influence. Here's another principle. It takes courage, which comes from Christian integrity, for young people to do the right thing and ignore peer pressure. If the children don't see the advantages of Bible doctrine and they only see what the cosmic system offers because they're bombarded with it, then you have, in many cases, lost them to the cosmic system. Because what the cosmic system is offering is very enticing. It looks pretty good from the outside. Teaching Bible doctrine in a Christian way of life is one way of protecting them from it. You must learn it and apply it in the home and make sure it becomes spiritual muscle memory so it's there later in life. And we're going to cover those biblical heroes who had children that went off the My Way Highway. It's not uncommon. Children are a lot more likely to follow your lead, especially as they get on with their own life, when they had good training and they know that it works to their advantage. They know the benefits. They know the results of having the Word of God in their soul and applying the Word of God to their life and circumstances. When Bible doctrine is not taught, expect negative results. You set the pattern for keeping or forgetting Bible doctrine in their souls. You are responsible. You are the teacher. If they are in rebellion as teenagers, and they may very well be, they will still be cognizant of the message they hear and see from their parents. It will be implanted in the recesses of their souls. When confronted by various trials, tests, and circumstances, if they use positive volition, the child might return to it at a later time. However, it may require some very hard knocks to activate positive volition, but that's the result of bad decisions. It is never, never too late to use Bible doctrine, starting with rebound, to get with it and move past those bad decisions. And I see it every day with inmates, although sometimes they're going to be there the rest of their life. And those bad decisions really cost them. But they still can become men and women that God can use, and He does. When you have been taught Bible doctrine, and when you have demonstrated the application of the Christian way of life, the children will have the foundation of the Word of God to apply later, and in the end, they will make good decisions, and they'll overcome the bad decisions that they've already made, and the best decision will be returned back and get with the program and study in the Word of God. Kids are listening, watching very closely, even though you don't think they are. Not only at the world around them, but at you. How you live and how you handle things and how you apply Bible doctrine that you keep talking about. How important is it? We love to throw out cliches. We know them all, and we threw it to our children all the time. But the question comes down to, is Bible doctrine really number one in your life? Or are you just playing at it as well? In the teenage years, you may see rebellion against authority, and rebellion will be driven by arrogance. And when you see anti-authority and arrogance, it must be squashed. Remember, authority orientation is critical in life, and it includes personal humility and respect for adult supervision. Exodus 20:12. Now let's get a few points on authority orientation and then humility. We can all use this. Submitting to authority is a necessary part of life, and it must be learned. Authority orientation is one of the most important things we could teach our children. Just look at America today. There is zero authority orientation. The police say stop, they say they run. You go into a store, that merchandise belongs to the store. They just steal it and take it with them. They don't care. It's never their fault. It's always someone else's fault. And everything that we do, there's no norms, there's no standards. And I would ask, where are the parents? Without authority orientation, first taught in the home, because that's the first place anyone meets authority orientation, is a parent saying, no, don't touch that. As they go through life, no, you can't have the car tonight. No, you can't go out tonight. Yes, you're going to do your homework. And I know most of you do this already. I know some of the parents in here, and they have wonderful children. It's really a joy to see. But there are many who are not doing it. Authority is not a loss of freedom. Authority is for the maintenance of freedom. You cannot have freedom without authority. And we need our children to understand this. Without authority, society degenerates, and every man doing what's right in their own eyes. Everything is relative. The rule of law is lost, as is something very individually and very personal, self-discipline. Parents must teach norms and standards. Stop when the policeman tells you to. If your teacher says, don't do that, don't do it. If you have homework, your parents ask you, you say yes. They say do it, you say okay. You don't say, I'll do it later. No, they said do it. That means do it. Submitting to biblical authority is not the loss of freedom. It enhances freedom. The mandates and the rules of Scripture are for your benefit. They are to direct you into the good decisions you make in life. They don't limit your fun. They point you, your fun in the right direction. They keep you within the parameter of divine standards. Remember this, arrogance challenges any legitimate system of authority. Authority of parents over children, Ephesians 6:1 and Colossians 3:20. Divine establishment authority. Law enforcement, government, Romans 3:1 through 7. Authority in the military, the teacher in the classroom, coaches over the athletes, management over labor, husbands over wives. In a leadership role, not in a tyrant role. Got to get that out there. I'm going home and say, you get in there and make my sandwich right now. That wouldn't go over very good at my house. Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18. Permissive parents need to realize that discipline and authority orientation are beneficial. It's not damaging. It's part of training. If you don't teach it, your child's going to have chaos in their life at some point. Authority orientation is the first asset a leader must have. It starts with accepting the authority of Jesus Christ and accepting his authority. That's where it starts. You don't tell your parents, I'm not doing my homework. Well, in the Bible, it says, obey your mother and father. So you say, well, I'm not doing that either, Lord. You know, I see you wrote that there, but not for me. Not really for me. It's for everybody else. God is the supreme authority. All creation is subject to his authority. There's a lot of verses right there for you to look up if you doubt me. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all, everyone. We need to orient to that. God has delegated authority to certain individuals among mankind. Romans 13:1, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. God has instituted human authority in order to protect free will, protect the human race from self-destruction, give order in life, maintain peace, allow the gospel and Bible doctrine to spread, support the believer's witness by their authority orientation in a rebellious world. But I want to make it clear, love and understanding are also beneficial. There must be a balance. Remember this principle, devoid of boundaries, self-absorbed children will reject automatically rules and authority figures and sometimes divine establishment norms and standards. They will be replaced by peer pressure. They will follow what their friends are doing rather than what their parents are doing. And remember the prodigal son. Self-justification leads to self-deception. Self-deception leads to self-absorption. And it always leads to self-destruction. That's true for all of us. So now we got to get a few points on humility. Humility is the gateway to learning. If you're not humble, you can't learn. And I know what some of you are probably already thinking about what we've covered, so I know all that. I don't know why he's going over that again. Well, these humility points would be especially important for you because there's something for all of us to learn here. Humility is the opposite of pride or arrogance. See the verses there that go with them. Humility is a mental attitude that is required for right action within a group of believers. Philippians 2:3-8. Humility accepts the authority and organization that is necessary in any group, including athletics, and yes, even the local church. Humility is freedom from pride and arrogance, and this requires orientation to authority as well as objective thinking over subjective thinking. Humility is a way of thinking about oneself in relation to God and others. And humility is a mental attitude which Jesus Christ demonstrated. Matthew 11:20, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your weary souls. Philippians 2, 2 through 5. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. The greatest example of humility ever seen was our Lord and Savior when he went to the cross and paid the penalty and died for each of us. And by simple faith alone in Christ alone, we can have eternal life. And that was the greatest act of humility. And the Bible says he came to serve, not to be served. Humility should characterize our service to the Lord. Again, Christ came to serve, not to be served. So humility should characterize our service to the Lord. The humble person is not concerned about who gets credit. He is concerned about doing his job as unto the Lord. Stay in the background. God knows what you're doing. Humility says, I don't need to be in the front. It's okay to be in the back, and no one needs to know my name. Humility makes spiritual growth possible. Humility makes you teachable, James 1:21, and makes spiritual growth possible, Proverbs 22:4, Philippians 2:8, and James 1:21. And humility always precedes true honor and provides the capacity to receive grace blessings. God planned that humility be part of our lives in Ephesians 4:2, and toward God in 1 Kings 21:29, 2 Chronicles 7:14, James 4:10, 1 Peter 5:6, and toward people. Romans 12:16, Ephesians 4:2, Philippians 2:3, and 1 Peter 3:8 and 5:5. There's a lot of verses for you guys to go back and look up. God will humble every person when Christ returns to earth. Isaiah 2:11. Humility is not a negative, such as downgrading yourself, thinking you can't do anything, or a lack of confidence. That's not what humility is. I'm no good. I'm nothing. I've just got to be on the bench because God can't use me because I'm too dumb. Listen, I'm the dumbest man that ever lived. Okay? He took an eighth grade dropout and said, I have a plan for your life and I can use you. But you got to get ready and you got to get prepared. And the same is true for everybody in this room. And we're going to cover that later on also. Humility is not by any means humiliation. Humility is the virtue of being free from arrogance, while humiliation is to reduce your view of self to a lower status in your eyes or the eyes of others. Having humility doesn't mean you are weak. Humility means you orient to authority and you are able to handle authority even when it's unfair. And you know what? Authority is unfair. Even your parents get it wrong at times. Your boss gets it wrong at times. Authority is unfair. But if you have humility, you can handle it. You respond with grace. You don't react with anger. That's humility. Responding with grace and not reacting with anger. Not saying those people are jerks. They're always mistreating me. They're always trying to run me out. They're doing this. They're doing that. No. You respond with grace and say, okay, you know what? They're having a tough day. I don't know what the deal is, but I'm going to show them grace. God exalts or promotes the humble. The dependence on human power and ability is reduced to zero in biblical humility, and the dependence on God's power and ability is increased to the max. We've got a couple more points and we'll finish up till the second session and we'll take a break, So the dependence on human power and ability is reduced to zero in biblical humility, and the dependence on God's power and ability is increased to the max. Humility is the root of all other virtues. Arrogance spoils everything. There can be no real love without humility. Say, oh, I love you, I love you. If you don't have any humility, you don't even know what love is. You want to know what love is? Grab that book, Unfailing Love of God, over there in the Latte Lounge by Colonel Thiem. That's what love is. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. There it is. 1 Corinthians 13:4. And the note here, the last one, we'll close. Augustine said, humility is first, second, and third in Christianity. Whew, we covered a lot. Thank you, everybody, for your poise. It's been amazing. We're going to take a break, 15 minutes, and we'll be back just before 10 to the hour.